Wonderful, wonderful. Men, we'll see you on the 5th of June. Bring your brothers, bring your uncles, bring your dads. This is men 16 age and up. How many of you know you need to learn some things before you're 18 or 21? All right. So let's be there, and we're going to have a fantastic time. Great, incredible guest speakers that are going to challenge us. If you were here 2 years ago when Bishop Sakala was here, you do not want to miss it. He brings the fire. All right. So good to see each and every one of you today. So thankful that I know quite a number of Miracle Life members, lots of our staff have received the COVID vaccination. So thankful that it is here in the nation. So please avail yourself to that. My wife and I have done that, and just want to report that the Antichrist has not yet found us, nor has Bill Gates sent us an email to know our location. I thought I'd just give that feedback to you in case you were wondering. All right. Please also be aware we've got a wonderful, great, great announcement. And that is this last week, the Lusaka Council public health folks came and inspected our new buildings and how we do social distancing. So next week, next Sunday, we are able to welcome all of the kids back, 3, 4, 5-year-olds. All right. So that will be in our new 3 to 5-year-old room, and there's an entire wing for that. So it is going to be awesome. So I know some of the kids were quite upset with their parents that their older brother was coming to church and they weren't. So that's going to be a great, great Sunday. All right. But please be aware that we are still observing social distancing, especially parents. When you go pick up your kids, drop them off, please go ahead and give that space that as it's marked. That will be so, so helpful. All right. As we proceed. And we're very thankful for lower numbers in Zambia. But sadly, we do know people are still dying. All right. And so we want to be very, very careful. OK, so thank you for that. Let's look in our Bible today, Matthew 18. We're going to wrap up some thoughts and really God's heart and God's thoughts about forgiveness and reconciliation. And I was very happy to hear that many, many of the connection groups this last week, people were opening up and praying and talking to one another about hurt and unforgiveness and different things that were in their life. And so this, I think you'll see this Sunday again, make sure you're in a connection group this week, and it'll be really where you can do very, very well to apply the word and the wisdom that we hear today. So forgiveness and reconciliation, these Bible concepts with each other, it makes it possible that we can renew relationships. And when relationships have gone wrong and when sin has been there, that people can repent and there can be forgiveness and there can be coming back to one another. And what an incredible thing that God gives us this wisdom and this grace. All right. That we don't have to stay angry. We don't have to stay bitter at people who have harmed us. And that if someone is willing to join the reconciliation dance, right, because it takes two, that relationships can be renewed and can be made right. So again, forgiveness is something we do all by ourselves. Jesus said, do it 7 times 70 a day, meaning stop counting. Forgiveness is looking to the cross. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All right. Matthew 18, 21, 22 is where Jesus says that we forgive all day long. And we do that because of what Jesus has done for us. All right. So it is really, it's a solo sport, and we do that. And what happens is we become free and bitterness is released from us. All right. Reconciliation has to involve forgiveness, but reconciliation means two people are coming back together. All right. Also in Matthew 18, we saw when Jesus said, if there's someone who has sinned against you, a brother, all right? A brother in this case would be another Christian brother, a part of the body of Christ. I think it would also include family member, right? If another brother, Matthew 18:15, sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. And we noted that there is a big, giant if in this verse. All right, if. And throughout that next few verses, if. And if we get to the end, what it says is they might not. They might not listen. They might not repent. And then after these three really strenuous attempts, we have to accept that they're not going to live like a Christian. All right. And so forgiveness is unlimited. Reconciliation is not. There is a limit. All right. And we accept the other person's sad, very, very sad decision. So last week we looked at Christian misconceptions and Christian misapplications of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we really don't have time to review, so I would encourage you, if you're watching online, if you're participating on this service, please go back to Facebook or YouTube. It's on our website. Go and listen to that if you missed it. It is very, very vital biblical information that we saw from the life of David and Saul, where Saul just stayed crazy, stayed sinful. And then Joseph and his brothers repented. His brothers stopped murdering. They had a change of heart. And oh my, what a glorious reconciliation it was. All right, so let's look at some other things sometimes that when Christians think about forgiveness and reconciliation, they apply it wrongly. All right. And then really what we want to learn is what is the real biblical way to do this? All right. So another misunderstanding is that forgiveness, remember we talked about forgiveness is to release, it's to let go. Forgiveness is not minimizing or downplaying the sin of others. Oh, it's not so bad. Oh, they really have a good heart. No, they sinned. It hurt. It was wrong. Okay? We saw this scripture the first week, 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul is talking about someone named Alexander, who, if we look back in the Bible, was actually a ministry colleague. All right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, we see that Paul is not seeking vengeance. He's not going to sort out Alexander, and he's not putting together a team that we are going to inflict the pain I received. He's going to get it threefold. Okay, so he didn't do that. Paul has forgiven him, but notice what he knows. He did me much harm. Paul did not say, oh, Alexander, look, 99% of people are good people. He just had a bad day. You know those Greeks, sometimes they lose their temper. No, he didn't say that. He didn't minimize or try to excuse away his sin. He did me much harm. He was wrong and it hurt. Okay? He didn't say, well, you know, I know Alexander had a rough childhood. His dad was in the military. I know it was really rough in his home. What can you expect? He tends to strike out at others. He's been harmed. No, he didn't say that. And here's the other thing Paul didn't say was, oh, it didn't really hurt. Other people they've got it worse than me, which is true, but he didn't say that. He said, it was a lot of harm, okay? And he didn't say this one that is really one of my all-time favorite things that people say that annoy me to no end. He didn't say, well, after all, Alexander, all of us, we're only human. He didn't say that. Do you know, for you to say, well, we're all human, you know what you're saying is that aliens don't inhabit planet Earth. When you say we're all human, Folk, we already know that we're all human. Please, there are no aliens inhabiting people's bodies like, you know, what was Will Smith's movie? This happens when you're 53. You just forget stuff sometimes. Men in Black, you know. That he looks like a farmer, but he's really an alien. No, of course we're all human. We're all human. But some humans are sinful. And some humans that sin, sin against us. But you know what? Not all humans do. Not all humans do. All right. So when Paul said, may the Lord repay him, please note he wasn't asking God to repay him. Because, you know, here's the thing. You don't get to ask God to be the judge because he just does that. He's going to do it fine without your prayer or your participation. All right. The Message Bible puts it this way. The Lord will give him what he has coming. All right. Meaning, I trust the justice of God. Whether it's this lifetime or the next, that's God's deal. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to touch it. Okay. Both the people that we saw last week, Joseph and David, both of them recognized the sin that was inflicted upon them. They were very, very aware of it. We saw that, didn't we? Okay. Remember David said, Saul, you've chased me. Saul, you've tried to kill me. All right. He honored the king. I think he even loved the king, but he was not pretending that reality was not happening. One of the greatest examples we talked about, look, go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he was getting stoned, verse 59, Acts 7, and it's sad, he got stoned for preaching arguably one of the best sermons in the whole New Testament. I mean, what a sermon. Had no notes, and he just goes through the entire Old Testament. Amazing. What a guy. All right. Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this, what? Mistake? Faux pas? No. Sin. Sin. It's a Bible word. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, why do we recognize that sin is sin? Because the Bible says it is. All right, so we don't use our own definition of what sin is. Okay, so, you know, if your wife broke the yolk on your egg and you didn't want it broken, that's not a sin. Wife, I forgive you. That's not a sin, okay? We just live with people who break yokes sometimes, right? But a sin is that, wow, this is condemned by Scripture, murder, what they were doing against Stephen. And he realized this is sin, and I'm going to release this. I'm going to forgive them, all right? And in fact, you can only forgive if it is sin. Right, if your favorite striker missed a penalty goal, oh, I forgive him. It's not a sin. All right? You try doing that on national, you know, international TV with 60,000 people cheering, right? Exodus 34:7, when God's describing himself, he says he maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. All right, so what sometimes Christians call forgiveness, it's not. It's actually pretending as if that sin was not a sin. And I didn't really forgive them. I kind of gave them abdication. I just, you didn't really do it. Is this making sense? Right. Forgiveness means I see this action in the light of Scripture. It is wrong. God says it's wrong. But I choose to forgive, just like God does. All right. So I release them because Jesus forgave me. Now, another thing is that forgiveness, and these are kind of related, forgiveness is not accepting the responsibility for someone else's sin against you. Ooh, this happens a lot in Christian circles. A lot. Okay. You remember when Joseph was talking to his brothers And we'll see this, you know, he mentioned the evil that you intended against me. Joseph never told his brothers, I'm sorry, brothers, for telling you about my dream. I realize that I made you jealous. He didn't say that. Now, you can argue whether he should have told them or not, but he didn't make them murderous. All right. Please hear this statement, and it is biblical and it is truthful. You do not have the power to make someone sin. You do not have the power to make someone not sin. Now, if you are a mom or a dad, you discovered this a long time ago. You don't have the power to make someone sin, nor do you have the power to make them not sin. Don't ever utter this out of your mouth for the rest of your life. I'm sorry for making you blank. Don't ever say that. It is unbiblical. I'm sorry for making you angry with me. Now, if I was a jerk, own up to your jerkness. You know what? I tell you what, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. I accept full responsibility for my part. And sometimes in reconciliation, you do have a part, don't you? All right. And so admit it. Come clean. Confess it. But don't ever accept responsibility for the sin of somebody else. It is a false statement. But people do this all the time. In fact, there's a certain you could say path or way of marriage counseling. It is based on this. It's based on this. Wives, be nice to your husband when they come home. Don't make them angry. Don't make them frustrated. Dress in a certain way and do certain things. You don't want to make them horny for other women. Well, that just went on YouTube. That's awesome. Yeah. You can't make them anything. You can't make them. Now, go to the Word of God and be an awesome husband. I mean, be an awesome husband and learn your responsibilities and do it with the strength and grace of Jesus. And come to the Brave Men's Conference and we'll fire you up. All right. And women, wives, do the same thing. But you are not responsible for the sin of other people. Now, again, if you were wrong, and it's possible, probable, okay, own up, fess up, friend, brother, spouse, anyone, workmate. Oh, man, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Full stop. But do not accept the responsibility for what they did. Okay? Amen? I repent of my sin and I am sorry. Okay? But I'm not sorry for causing you to do this. All right? Very often I see this happening or people have this idea that whoever I think is above me, maybe my boss or my pastor or someone that I have this, that we're not both equally human, right? Don't frustrate that person. Don't annoy your mother. You know, let's just be honest. There are mothers in the world, they wake up annoyed. that's their setting. Right? Come on. I know not your mother and certainly not my mother. And I'm being truthful here. But let's be honest. Come on. Okay? That you accept this responsibility, folks. Stop it. Stop it. This is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. All right. Another misconception, this one is more around reconciliation, is this phrase, time heals all wounds. And a length of time, like a prison sentence or something, that, you know, the larger the crime, the longer the sentence, that as long as we're, you know, distant or whatever, you know, days, months, years, that, well, after all, it's been 3 months, we might as well patch things up. No, time doesn't heal all wounds. How many medical doctors are in the house? Or nurses? How many doctors, nurses? All right. So if I got a wound and it was infected, should I just let time heal it? No, you're going to one day chop it off because it's gangrene. The whole arm is infected. You have to put something in it. And then with medicine and right treatment and rest, then over time there might be healing. If you've introduced the right stuff. And that's the same thing with reconciliation. Time doesn't heal anything. Okay, and that's why, folks, sometimes where there's a relationship that does need to be reconciled, it does need to be restored, and it's 5 years later, and you're still upset because nothing has happened. That wound is still festering. It's still painful. Okay? So, what is Matthew 18? It means, what are the parts of it? Talking. Talking multiple times. Talking with different people. Listening. Forgiving. Repentance. Those are all the components. It's not just a timeout. All right. So do the right thing, but don't expect that over time it's just going to all be wonderful. Okay. So, and here's where I want to spend the rest of our time today is that, and please listen to me carefully and stay with me, all right, is that when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, the Bible does not have a second standard of these principles for your family, for blood family relationships. There's not a second standard, okay? Oh, my goodness, there's been so much crazy around this, okay? And there's two things I want to kind of hone in on. And now here's the thing about, there's a couple things about family that make those relationships special and make them interesting. And that is that, you know, I have some friends that I grew up with, and, you know, we were close, but, you know, they don't walk with God, atheists. So I'd give them a hug if I saw them, but we're not buddies. But here's the thing: I don't have to be a buddy. I don't hate them at all, right? But we just haven't remained close, all right? But here's the thing: your brother, your sister, your uncle, or your cousins, they're there all the time, right? Every gathering, there they are, right? And so in one sense, it feels like you can't escape them, right? So there's kind of a permanence. And there is something, and I, you know, I'm sure somebody could explain this, but there's something about family that it hurts more. Maybe it's our expectation. My wife and I love detective whodunit shows, movies, whatever. Ever since we were first married, it's just kind of funny. We've always just liked, and so when it first starts, we always predict it's that guy on the street that actually found the crime scene. He's the one that did it. And it's so awesome, especially with you're with your spouse. And then it comes out and it's right. And you're like, dun, 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 dun. That's at least what my wife does. Ha, ha, ha. All right. No, that's what I do. Okay. So we were watching this show, and it was actually real. It was a documentary about a real life situation. And sadly, this mom and dad were murdered, and it was very, very violent. And this lawyer was watching the show, and her husband said, "Oh my goodness, I wonder who did that." And she said, "It had to have been the kids." And she said, and the husband said, "Why?" She said, "Only family makes you that crazy." How many would say, "I've had some crazy"? Yeah, and so it feels different. Okay, so And here's what I see as a common thing that gets introduced into family relationships, is that we are told or expected, or we just do it ourselves, sometimes even unconsciously, I've done this, is that we pretend a family member did not sin. Or we overlook sin. We just pretend it didn't happen. Sometimes it's because you want your dad or uncle or mom or grandma, you want them to be awesome. But you know what? In July of 2005, they weren't. They weren't awesome. They were sinful. And it hurt you and it hurt the family. And we have to come to terms with that. Okay? So people will say stuff like this. Let's not talk about that. Is that what Jesus said? Don't talk about it. If your brother has a problem against you, don't talk about it. Sweep it under the rug. Pretend like it didn't happen. Close your eyes. Keep your mouth shut. That's ridiculously unbiblical. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. And yet Christians do this and say this. Okay? Or this is a classic one. Let's move on. It's time for the family. It's time to move on. Move on when? When there's still an infection? When there's still sin that hasn't been forgiven and talked about? No, we move on through the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. Okay? So God, the Bible says, God is our Father, like our real Father. Does He do that? Does He just pretend? No. He deals with our sin. Our sin is judged in the person of Jesus. And then we go, Father, help me. Sorry. Right? There's conversation. Things are made right. Okay. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't believe this. All right. Well, let's look at a situation, and we've already seen it, but I want you to look at it with different eyes this morning, of a family sin that, again, and I've had family sin against me, and I have been sadly involved in family sin against other family members. Okay. But what did Joseph do? Now, this was his brothers who tried to kill him. He was sold into slavery. He ended up in prison for something he didn't do. I mean, these guys messed his life up. Would you agree? I mean, this is horrible stuff. Okay, so Genesis 50, and this is when we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This is after Jacob has passed away. He's blessed the family, and now it's Joseph and his brothers. So now what's going to happen? Okay. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for what? For our indiscretion? For when we didn't really realize that he was going to be king and everything? After he made us jealous? No, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us, so they're speaking about themselves, for all the evil which we did to him. Family. Family members saying, I did evil towards my brother. Well, let's just move on. Let's not talk about it. That's a very painful subject. That's not how you do it in the Bible. All right. Notice again, then they appealed to this conversation that they had with their dad that maybe Joseph didn't know about. Thus you shall say to Joseph, this is dad Jacob, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin. What did dad say about their brothers? Dad said trespasses and sins, the evil they did to you. That's what dad said. Okay. Now they're speaking about themselves. Please forgive the trespasses of the servant of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He didn't strike him. He didn't get mad. He didn't hold on to unforgiveness. But they themselves admitted it. Now, when Joseph at the very end is kind of recounting this and how God redeemed their sin and their evil. All right. In Genesis 50:20, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. You meant what? Evil. Now, I'll be the first to admit, whew, now this is a family meeting, isn't it? And that would be tough. But my goodness, what happened on the other side of it? Actual, real reconciliation, where they hung out, they lived together. Joseph helped them. And I mean, it was amazing what happened, but they did recognize their own sin and the affected person recognized the sin against them. So this is not pretending. This is not ignoring, okay? This could happen because of real forgiveness and real reconciliation. Our families need lots of forgiveness, but it has to be real. It has to be actual, all right? And many, many of our family members can be willing to participate in reconciliation. And we should go the extra mile, three extra miles, like Jesus said in Matthew 18. Okay? But it must be biblical. Now, like, please remember what we saw last week is that Saul and David, boy, David showed grace and David showed love, but Saul rejected it. All right. And this is in no way is this a prediction nor a prophecy, but some of us may face family members that while we forgive and we show grace and we attempt reconciliation, folks, we just have to admit it that we may have some Sauls in our family. And regardless of what you do, they become crazier by the year. More sinful by the year. More unrepentant. And I hope that's not your family. And I'm so thankful that I got a lot of grace in my family. And it seems like even grace for people that don't know Jesus. And so I'm so thankful. But we have to accept that we might do it perfectly, but the if doesn't happen for Auntie. Okay? So let's look at a family situation that Paul addressed in the church at Corinth. And this is kind of the biggest mega family situation, and it's a covenant of marriage. Okay? So it's the highest, most wonderful relationship that we'll ever have. It's bigger. It's bigger than mom and son. It's bigger than dad and daughter. Okay? This is a covenant of marriage that we go into willingly. All right, so the church in Corinth, Paul is responding to some questions that they had. In fact, a lot of the book of Corinth is about, you can tell it's a conversation. And Paul would say, now concerning spiritual gifts. And so he talks about issues in their application of tongues and interpretation and different things. And so he helps them. So there was, because we can tell kind of on the other side of his answer what the question is. So there were at least two questions here. One was, okay, I'm married to an unbeliever. I got saved, but my spouse didn't. Are my kids cursed? Is their sin going to affect my kids? And Paul says, no. You, the believing person, you actually bring sanctification to your children. So it was like, oh, okay, good. Because I didn't want my unsaved, because maybe they were still thinking like idol worshipers, you know, that they somehow demonically possess my kids or whatever. The second one is similar is, okay, my spouse, I got saved. My spouse is not saved. Should I just automatically divorce them? And Paul's answer is no. Don't automatically divorce them if they're unsaved. All right. But he qualifies it. He qualifies this. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 12. Second part. If a fellow believer has a wife who's not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him. That's a qualifier. He must not leave her. And vice versa, the same thing, a woman with a husband, if he's willing to continue living with her, he must not leave her, okay? And your kids aren't going to be dirty, and you're going to bring God into the family, all right? So that means in for these people in Corinth, this highest, most beautiful relationship of marriage, that means that if I'm a, because he talked about husbands and wives, so if this unsaved wife or this unsaved husband, I have to ask a question and I have to answer the question. Are they willing to dwell with me, live with me? Okay. And I would say from this text, it's not just being under a roof. Okay. Are they willing to be a husband, a wife? Okay, as God says, isn't it amazing? And my wife and I comment this a lot: is that there are folks that neither partner knows Jesus, and yet they love each other, and they seem to like each other, all right? Because I believe they're using biblical principles in their marriage, even though they don't know Jesus. All right, so are they willing to live with you? And Paul's specifically talking about abandonment. So when one member of the marriage just leaves, they're gone. Okay. What he introduces is this. They might not be willing to dwell with you because he addresses it in verse 15. But if the husband or wife isn't a believer and insists on leaving, if they want to stay, and don't leave them, be married. If they insist on leaving, folks, there are people that insist on things after you pray for them, after you're good to them, and they insist on sin. They insist on leaving, let them go. I know that's not what grandma is saying, but this is what God says. Let them, who? Spouse. Let them go. In such cases, what cases? Not just that you are mad about their yoke, broken yoke, or they've gained 20 kgs. I know some of you are happy that they gained 20 kgs, right? Some of these newlywed pictures I see on Facebook, it's like I thought Zambia banned child weddings, you know. You know who you are. You're in this room. Okay. The believing husband, in such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. Bound what? Bound to the covenant of marriage. If what? If they go and they're not coming back, and I've tried and I've talked to them and I've brought friends and I brought the church. Well, I just want to pretend like we're married. You're not anymore. I'm sorry. Okay. This does not mean that they went to the Copper Belt for a week on business. Well, they left and I'm tired of them. Okay. Now, please. We're not really talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage, but please, we're going to really dig into this, but I'm later in the year, but I am showing you that, you know, Jesus talked in Matthew about adultery in a marriage. Paul's talking about abandonment. Neither one mentioned the other one. They were both talking about specific situations, questions that were asked. Okay. I believe biblically the list is longer. Okay. All right. That includes other things. But come back. We'll talk about that. If you need help to make some of these decisions, come see the church. We'd be very, very happy to help you. OK. So it means that if my spouse is gone and living in another country and they actually have another spouse, the Bible says, take off your ring and have a funeral and cry, because it is sad and it's horrible. And you have been sinned against, but let them go. You are no longer bound. Is that in the Bible? Okay. Is that God's highest and best? No. No, no, no. Sadly, it does happen. Okay. So, another side of where I see where people have kind of different rules for family relationships is that, and it's kind of the exact opposite, and that is people hold on to bitterness and pain for a long, long time. I was talking to somebody this week, and they are, they love Jesus, and God's blessed their family. But this lady does have an ex-husband, and God's just restored her life, and God uses her wonderfully. And she said, Pastor, when I heard that sermon, I realized that anything that ever happens bad to my ex-husband, if I hear about it on the inside, yes, I love it. Okay, and we hold on to this sense of justice and the pain. And folks, and again, why do we do that in families sometimes more? Folks, because it hurt worse. Dad wasn't supposed to be like that. Mom wasn't supposed to be like that. That brother had bricks for brains when he did that. Oh my goodness, and it hurt. And so we kind of nurture and keep this pain alive, and we keep feeding it through memories. Told you the story of a good friend of ours. She and her husband are pastors, and her aunt literally keeps a separate book for every wrong family members do to her. And she writes it down with the date and the offense, and she looks at it and rehearses it. Okay. Now, here's let's be honest, folks, we might not have a book, but we keep them right here. And we keep them fresh, don't we? Okay. So how do we do this, folks? How do we change that? Well, and people say, I'll never let it go. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, what you're saying is really, I'm not forgiving. I'm going to keep it alive. And I'm just so amazed when we read the story of Joseph that he could do that. And so we've got all these examples from Scripture, and we have the grace of God to do it. All right, so we're going to have an assignment today, and we're going to do it in church before we go. Jesus in Matthew 18, when he was talking about at the very, very end of that passage, he said, you need to forgive people from the heart. From the heart. I think it can involve your mind and your will. But Jesus said it needs to be from your heart. Ooh, your heart is where emotions are, aren't they? It's where anger is and sadness and grief and loss and all that stuff. And many, many times that's kind of what is the cement for our bitterness, is all these emotions that keep coming up. All right. So how do I change my emotions? All right. Well, look at a text here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus could say this today. If you've gone to a few Pentecostal churches around here, you may have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You may have heard that. But I say to you, who's talking? Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus, the savior of your soul. Jesus, the Lord. The sovereign king under whom you live and move and have your being. He said this, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So you get to be like God when you do this. All right. So it has some action words here. Love, bless, do good. And I want to look at that last one. Pray for. Pray for. And I have found that when I do this And I wish I did it quicker sometimes. But if I have been harmed or hurt, and even if it's a family member, when I get down on my knees and I call out their name to heaven and the Holy Spirit begins to help me to pray, what does God want for them? Mercy, help. God, I ask you, Lord, they're so blinded. God, they're so sinful. God, help them. Give them space to repent. Lord, send laborers across their path. Lord, I plead their case. This is what intercession is. God, I ask you, help them. And I believe those prayers are good for them. But you know what I find? In about 10 seconds, all those crazy, hurtful, vengeful emotions for me, they just go away. Because I begin to realize how much Jesus loves them and wants good for them. And then I can begin to keep forgiving them. Amen. So, family member, I want you to go in your past. Sometimes people say, don't bring your past to church. Well, I want you to bring your past right now to church. Okay. Alexander the coppersmith, Joseph and his brothers, a family member. And please, if there are folks that you feel, you know what, I've got freedom in my heart. I don't need to really pray about that again. But there really might be some family members where there's still that pain. And maybe you've tried to sweep it under the rug. Maybe you've tried to ignore it. But you realize, not only do I need to forgive them, I need to pray for them. All right? So we're going to do this. All right? So I guess the good news is you're wearing a mask, so nobody can read your lips about who. If it's your ex-wife or if it's Uncle George or whoever. Okay. But can we just ask the keyboardist to come and we're going to lift up some names to the Lord right now. Okay. I'm going to pray, but please, please don't just sit here listening to me pray. That's not going to do you any good. I want you out loud with your voice. Begin to lift up names to Jesus right now and ask God to bless them. Ask God to help them. People who have hurt you, harmed you. All right, let's do that right now. Father, we come to you. Father, thank you that we have the incredible privilege, you said, to come in the name of Jesus. Father, we don't come in our own name. We don't come by our own merits. We don't come based on this church, God, but we come in the name of Jesus. Father, he gives us access to you, our high priest, the one who is our example, the one who walked among us. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, we lift up people in our lives, family members, God, who, God, it hurt. God, and I think about that situation, God, and the other day, Lord, I felt that pain again, and I felt that frustration again, God, of only what if. And God, I saw how that sin affected me, and I saw how that sin affected that one. Oh, Lord. Lord, it's been tough. Father, I ask, I release them. I release them, and Father, I pray for them, God. I pray for them. Let the light of your word, let the light, they know Jesus. Father, they know your word. Father, help them. Help them, God. Oh, Father, have mercy. Have mercy and help them. God, that one. Yeah, Lord, that hurts. Oh, Lord, I don't even know why they did that. But Lord, I ask you to help them, God. Lord, save them. Oh, Father. That they would come to know Jesus. That they would come to know Jesus in a real way, God. Not dead religion. Father, may the eyes of their understanding be flooded with light. Satan, I bind you, the God of this world who has blinded their eyes. Father, may the glorious gospel shine to them, God. Shine to them. Father, help them to understand it. Holy Spirit, do your amazing work in their heart and mind. Father, and use me. Use me. Use my words. Use my kindness. Oh, yes, Father, and that one, and that one. Lord, it feels like they're so stubborn. It feels like they're so stubborn, God. And I admit, God, that sometimes it feels like I just kind of give up. But you don't. Your goodness and your mercy follows them all the days of their life. And God, may I follow them with goodness and mercy. May I follow them up, Lord, with tenacity. Lord, may they come. May their wrong come to their own realization, God. Give them, help them, God. Help them. Lord, you helped me. You helped me, God, when I was so stubborn, so stiff-necked. God, help them. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today. You're in this place or you're following this service online. If you just kind of sat with your arms closed and your heart hard, you're just not allowed to do that, folks. You can't. Jesus, who bled for you, says pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. If they're people that aren't even on the earth, you can forgive them. Your prayers won't do anything. They're not here anymore. But you can forgive them. You can let it release that sin and hurt and bitterness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us, God. Help us. And we're just as we're in this moment of prayer, if you're in this place, we're talking about forgiveness and reconciliation, and it is only possible because of what God did for us in Christ. First. While we were sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He did not die for you because you were darling or sweet or cute. He died for you because you were dirty, wrong, and filthy. And He loves you. He loves you. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, please, please hear me and hear the Bible. Religion will not save you. Being good will not save you. It may give you the false impression that you're okay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. If you've never received Him, call upon His name today. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is not my promise. That is God's word. And you can call upon Him. If you're the prodigal son or prodigal daughter and you're far from home in dirt and sin, walk home today. Come home to a Father who's never stopped loving you, who will restore you to a place that you never dreamed of. If you're here in this place physically and that's you, you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to come home from a place of rebellion. If that's you, simply lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Say, that's me. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness of sins. I need to come home to Jesus. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. Just wave. I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody at all. If you're watching online, what I want you to do is I want you to type, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I confess you as Lord and Savior. If you're watching on YouTube, use the WhatsApp number, the text. Please let us know your decision right now. I want you to pray with me, even though we're distanced by video. All right? Can we all stand to our feet? If you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible, your belongings. I want you to come, be bold, just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray. God is going to come into your life. Let's give these folks a big, big, big hand clap. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. You might be thinking right now, I should have lifted up my hand. I need to be up front confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. If that's you, just come. Just come. Thank you so much. Why don't we just lift up our hands towards heaven? Just close your eyes. Speak these words from your heart. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus to die in my place. Thank you, Jesus. I confess my sin to you. I have been wrong. I have violated your word. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are risen from the dead. For the rest of my life, Jesus, I follow you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Now, we would like to give you a book. We'd like to help you take some great steps with the Lord. If you would just follow us here with Rose, we're going to go to a place of prayer. If you would just follow us, thank you so, so much. Now, just while we're standing, if you're here, in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, all over the place, what we see is that in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19, different places, people who are called disciples, believers, who were born again, have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, they received power from on high to be witnesses, to operate and for God to use them supernaturally in the gifts of the Spirit, including a heavenly prayer language that God allows us to communicate to Him. The Bible says we speak in divine mysteries. And the Bible is full of these references and teachings. And I can't find anywhere where it says that that stopped. And it is for today that we will prophesy and we'll be used by God to do great exploits. And that experience is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And if you are a believer, you know Jesus, you love Him, but you have never had that Acts chapter 2 New Testament experience, it's for you. God wants to use you. And there is a wonderful new life of the supernatural that you can be ushered into. And so if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I am born again, but I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I know that's for me. And I desire that. I desire that. Would you raise up your hand? That's you. I desire that. Thank you, sir. What a smart young man. Anybody else? I desire that New Testament biblical experience. Anybody else? Sir, would you just come up front? Thank you so much. Just come up front. Wonderful, wonderful. Anybody else? Anybody else? Wonderful, wonderful. So here's what we want to do. We want you to see some things in the Bible because this is a biblical experience. It's not an emotional outburst. It's a very biblical experience. So there's a gentleman right next to you. He's going to show you some things in the Word, pray for you, and God's going to 100% give you the desires of your heart today. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, you can have a seat. You can have a seat. All right. Before we go today, we no longer, at least for this season for a while, don't pass buckets for offering, but thank you so much for your consistency and your giving and tithes and offerings. Thank you, Miracle Life members that are participating online for your giving. There are giving options online and through mobile banking that are on the screen right now. Please avail yourself to that. But I want to just read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now may He, this is God, He, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Oh, what a wonderful biblical statement and promise that God is interested and He is a supplier. Bread for food. He cares for the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field and He supplies. But He also, in His plan, supplies for us seed for sowing, that He enriches us for the purpose of liberality. And so we can also trust God while we're saying, God, you know, my family and we've got stuff going on, and Lord, we're looking to you. But Father, I'm not going to finish my prayer there. Father, I thank you for seed to sow. I thank you that you're enriching me for liberality. That, Lord, everywhere that I can be a blessing financially in your kingdom and to people. All right. So it's not an either or proposition. God takes care of us and he uses us to spread his kingdom all around the world through our giving. Isn't it amazing when those 3 to 5 year olds come next week? And those of you who bought a tile and helped paint the wall, you put up 2 ceiling tiles through your giving. What an amazing fruit of your righteousness that will bless and spread the kingdom for generations and generations. Isn't that amazing that God lets us do that? So let's give with that in mind, and let's do that with a happy heart. So as we are dismissed today, please go ahead. There'll be baskets. You can drop off your offering as we go. I think we're good. We're good? Yes? All right. Thank you, audit team. All right. So why don't we do this? Let's pray. Let's look to God. And again, I know today's message may have touched some real sore spots. Please, please talk to people. Go to Connection Group. Come and see the church. We've got incredible counselors here. All right. If you need to, our care team, immediately after the service, they're going to be up front. You guys can come. They would love to pray for you. All right. They would love to pray for you and help you. If you say, man, I'm just struggling. I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Come and talk to somebody. They'll pray with you, pray for you. Okay? Father, we love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you in Jesus' name that you are good and that you're always good. Thank you that you went first and you loved us. And Father, we can love and forgive, Lord, in very tough situations, in very messy situations, Father, that we will be like sons and daughters of our Father. And that will be our testimony. And that will be what we are known for. Lord, keep helping us, changing us on the inside. We love you so much. Amen. Amen. So today, as we go, please note the ushers are going to dismiss us from the back to the front. All right. So if you're on the back row, you're dismissed. If you're on the front, you'll be dismissed real soon. Okay. God bless you. We love you very much.